I'll talk about that video in just a little bit here. But it's kind of fascinating. I was pretty impressed with his pictures. We got a PowerPoint coming up. So I want to start off having you think about a couple different things. First of all, just want you to think about what would it be like if you, well, first, I guess, let's just think about a struggle you've been through, maybe like the deepest struggle you've been through, and even maybe something you're even currently in, maybe a sin area in your life or something maybe you're a little embarrassed about, you don't necessarily want other people to know about. So think about something like that, and then I want you to think about what would it be like if you came to church and you met a couple of people who were struggling with the same thing. So they had the same issue, either currently or in the past. And I would think that would be, you know, a little bit encouraging, because I think sometimes we can feel like, oh, I'm the only one that deals with this, or I'm the only one that has this in my past, or something like that. I would think there's a bit of a camaraderie of, you know, hey, other people have been through what I've been through. And so I would think that would be a good thing. But you think about, what if you came to church and you met a couple of people who had been through something similar to your experience, but God had actually helped them through it? And so it was more than just a camaraderie thing, but you met some people who maybe offered hope, people who you could learn from, people who would have some advice, people who could maybe even coach you through this thing that you've been through. What would it be like if everybody knew this struggle of yours and still liked you and supported you through it and were behind you and for you, growing and changing, and they were supportive of kind of your past and accepting of what you had done. Not saying, oh, it's okay if it's a sin area, but just, hey, I understand, and I love you even though you've done some bad things in your life. I think that'd be a pretty good thing. What if you invited a friend to church and they had all that same stuff happen? They came to church and they met some people who had struggled with something that they had struggled with, had been through something they had been through. And then maybe they met some people who had been through something like what they had been through and had God help them through it and had advice and counsel and wisdom on how to get through this hard thing in life. And if they were open with what they had been through in their past and other people were, you know, supportive of that and still loved them and they felt supported. Well, I would think that would be pretty cool. And that's something I would love to have in our church. I would love to have that atmosphere of where we could kind of be real with one another and where we could see God at work in our midst. And that would be one of the really neat things about church. So I think different things can be neat about church, right? You can come to church and be like, oh, I really like the worship. I like the style, or I like the guitar player, or whatever. You know, you can be drawn to different things, or not with our church, but with some. You go, it's like, oh, what a beautiful building, or oh, what a cool Sunday school program, or whatever. And there are different things that are neat, and we're all affected by that sort of thing. But what if you went to a place and you're like, wow, God is really at work. You know, it's a really ugly building, and you know, whatever. But I see God at work in the midst of people. And I just think that would be super exciting. And I think sometimes what happens is God is at work, and for various reasons, we don't necessarily acknowledge that, and we kind of forget that it's happening. We poo-poo it a little bit, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But I would love to grow in just being a church where we really recognize what God has done, and we see that in people's lives, and where we can be a little more open, accepting of one another. So I don't know exactly how to make that happen, but I do have a few ideas, and I have a couple practical steps that I want to talk about this morning. So let's pray, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just stir our hearts today. God, I pray that you would help us just to, care more about growing than about looking good. That we would care more about ministering to others than kind of protecting our wounds. God, I pray that we would be open with one another and just have this atmosphere where we can just grow and change and see you at work in our lives. Jesus, I just love your example in this. I love how the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all these people, they hung out with you. You didn't excuse their sin. You didn't say, hey, it's no big deal. You don't have to change or anything like that. But still, they knew that you had the answers, and they went to you for help, and they enjoyed being with you and learning and growing, and you changed lives. And God, we want to be a place where lives are changed, and we want to just see your power at work. And we want to just praise you and recognize you when you are working. And so I pray that you would help us in doing that. And so we just pray that your Spirit would move powerfully here as I speak, and each one of us as we listen, and pray that you just use this time in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to share with you guys a verse that I've probably shared it before. It's something I've been chewing on quite a bit over the last year and a half or so, maybe. But it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And this is one of my memory verses, and so, I don't know, a year or so ago, I started trying to refresh myself on a bunch of my memory verses, and so I kept reviewing this, and it started kind of bugging me. Especially the end part there, where he talks about your faith not resting on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And I was wrestling with, like, well, what's my faith rest on? And I think my faith tends to rest a little bit more on, I don't know if it's men's wisdom or just wisdom or kind of an intellectualism, maybe a little bit more that way than on God's power. And yet here's Paul's preaching that, you know, hey, when he went and he preached to them, he really wanted them to see God's power. And so I look at myself and the way I think and the way I preach. I think I tend to be a little more intellectual. Now, I'm not an intellectual, like, super smart, you know, really hyper-intellectual type of person. I'm more like an academic probation sort of intellectual, you know. And so, but I still tend towards that way. And so it bothers me a little bit, because it's like, oh, I can see myself being that way. When I think about preaching, I tend towards kind of an intellectual side. And when I hear that God did something, I tend to be a little skeptical, like, well, was it really God? How do you know it was God? And so even as I preach, I tend to be that way. So it bothers me that I'm that way, and then it bothers me, it's like, well, how do I flavor the church with that? And so just as an example, that video that we watched of the blind painter guy, I saw that. It's like, that's really cool. I mean, he has some paintings. If you YouTube him or just look at, like, Google Images and some of his paintings, it's like, wow, that's really amazing. And some of you might have thought this, but my thought is, yeah, but I'd really like to see him do it blindfolded. You know, it's like, okay, you say you're blind, but that's just a little hard to believe. You know, it's like, I want proof. I want to see you do it blindfolded. And can you really do that? Because that's just incredible. And so I lean that way a little bit, like, okay, well, that's neat, but prove it. And that's somewhat healthy, right? You don't want to just believe everything you hear. You want to be a little bit skeptical, and you want to be wise about that. But it can reach a point where it's not healthy. And so I was just thinking about just kind of the pros and cons of being skeptical. And I probably should have had this on your handout, but I don't. But the good thing about being skeptical is you're not as likely to be tricked or deceived or to follow a false belief. And that's good. And so when we're trusting, we could be maybe more likely to be tricked or deceived or to follow a false belief. And so, obviously, there needs to be a bit of a balance there. And so when I think about that, obviously, I would tend to lean toward being skeptical. But when I'm skeptical, I'm not as likely to give credit when God is doing something. So if I have a cold and my cold gets better, I'm not very prone to say, thank you, God, for healing me from my cold. Because I just tend to kind of think, well, pretty much everybody's cold gets better eventually, you know. And so I don't necessarily give credit there, which could be okay, because sometimes maybe there's not this divine intervention. But if that's like a pattern of life, then we can go through all of life not giving credit to God as he's doing small things, and really only giving him credit when he does something that's, you know, undeniably, wow, God, that was awesome. So, again, not necessarily bad, but could be a little weird. And then, of course, if I don't recognize that God did it, there's not a particular need to be thankful for it, as much as if you think, oh yeah, God healed me from something. And then if you have this pattern in life of not recognizing God at work, not being thankful for him being at work, it's easy to not be real expectant that he's going to do something in the future. The next time I get a cold, I'm not as likely to go to God and say, God, save me from this. And then, of course, if you're not expectant, you're not as likely to be prayerful and seeking God to be at work in day-to-day life, but only in those really big crisis moments. And so I see that it's like, just evaluating my own spiritual health, it's like, it's okay, but it's, I don't know, there needs to be a balance there. I want to be really careful with that, of not just being overly skeptical. I want to be trusting. When I look at the skeptical versus trusting, it's like, you know, well, you know, if I'm trusting, I should be giving God credit and being thankful and being expectant and being prayerful. And yet, I really want to give credit where God is at work. So I still want to be somewhat cautious, but I want to be careful that I'm looking at what God's doing and recognizing it and saying, wow, that's really cool, and seeking him to be at work in my life and in our world. So as I think about this spiritually, just kind of looking at being intellectual, I think there's an element to where that's okay. In Acts 17, it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. So we see him kind of arguing from Scripture. I see that as being a little bit more on the intellectual side versus just kind of the experience or the power of God type of thing. In Acts 18, it says, he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we see him kind of arguing and debating, again, maybe a little bit more intellectual than just relying on his own experience with God. But we can also see his personal experience of God's power. In Acts chapter 9, it records Paul as he's on the road to Damascus, and basically Jesus appears to him, and he's blinded by this light, and he hears Jesus speaking to him, and he gives him a message, and he goes and he meets with Ananias, and his sight is restored, and he's given some further instruction and stuff from there. And so, obviously, in his life, this is this huge event, right? Well, then what we see is throughout his life, he keeps referring back to this event. And this is where I would say this isn't an intellectual thing as much as this is Paul's experience. This is sometimes in Christian circles, we call it a testimony. This is his story. Just like in court, people give testimony saying, hey, this is what I've seen. This is what Paul does throughout his life as he keeps coming back to this story. He does it before a crowd in Acts 22. He does it in his defense to Festus and Agrippa in Acts 26, both times telling the story at length with these men. He talks about it more briefly in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's explaining the grace of God. We just finished a series going through the book of Galatians. And chapter 1, if you remember back to that, he uses that to explain how he received this from Jesus, and it's not just something that was made up. He talks about it in Philippians 3, explaining the greatness of knowing Jesus compared to his past life. And he talks about it in 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 15 or so, where he's talking about how God showed him this great amount of mercy when he was like the worst of sinners. He's saying this is a demonstration of how basically God can forgive anyone and how merciful God is. And so what we see is sometimes Paul's using his intellect, and sometimes he's using his story or his experience with God. In Acts 22, Ananias is speaking to him, I think prophesying, and he says this is right after he had, or he's, I think, repeating the story, but originally it was right after he had gotten his sight back. says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So Paul was supposed to be a witness, not just of intellectual, of debating the Old Testament and things like that, but he's actually a witness of the things that he saw, his experience. And that's what you see him doing is he's going around from place to place as he keeps coming back to these things that he's seen and he's heard. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter writes and he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then in 1 John, John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so with Peter and John, we see them saying something similar to what Ananias had said to Saul, saying, you're going to be eyewitnesses. And that's what they were. They're saying, hey, we didn't just make up stories. We're not just talking theology here, but we're telling you about what we've seen and experienced. Now for us, we're not like John and Peter, where we haven't met Jesus personally in the same way that they did. And so their experience with Jesus was part of their story, is part of what they had seen and heard. Now, obviously, we should still talk about some of the same things, but when we do that, we would have to do so a little bit more from an intellectual standpoint. The scriptures say this, and we have, these different eyewitness accounts, and we could explain it from a more intellectual way. And that's still good, and that's still healthy and necessary and a good thing. But I still think it's important that we have an eyewitness testimony, that we have a story of how God has met us, how we've seen Jesus at work in our lives. And so my question is, what have you seen and heard? How have you witnessed God in your own walk with him? And I want you to think about that. It's like, okay, so we're talking about, does our faith rest on men's wisdom or on God's power? I think it's great to have it. I don't know what men's wisdom is versus just kind of wisdom, but I think it's good to have intellectual reasons for believing what you believe. That's healthy. But you also look at it and say, and I know this is true because I've experienced God in some way. I've seen it. God's worked in my life. And I think that's really important. And I think we can look at a bunch of stuff in our life and kind of poo-poo it like, oh yeah, but was that really important? Was that really an act of God, or was that just coincidence or whatever? And I think we can tend to go through life, go through our Christianity, not really recognizing that God's doing much. And I think we need to grow in recognizing God at work, even in the day-to-day stuff, even in the small stuff. But sometimes what's helpful in that is kind of reminding ourselves that, okay, God is at work in the things that I'm pretty confident that it was really God and it wasn't just coincidence. And so a couple of months ago, I guess, I asked some people to write some stories just about how they had experienced God. And I want to read some of those to you guys this morning. The first one is by me, and it's a story about a relationship that I went through, a divorce that I went through 27, 28 years ago. And it's kind of weird, I guess, for your pastor to be divorced, so if you have any questions about that, I certainly would if I were in your seat. You can sure talk to me, and I'd be glad to talk through that with you. Let me just read this to you. My wife had been growing increasingly distant. One day she looked at me and said, I still love you, but I'm not in love with you. I was clueless when it came to analyzing the health of our relationship, but even I understood this statement. Our marriage was coming to ruin. Over the next weeks and months, I did everything I could think of to save our marriage, going to counseling, working to understand the issues, trying to talk things through, but it was too late. By the time I realized how bad things were, it was already over and she left. Desperate and shattered, I longed for healing. I'm sorry I hurt you, my wife would say, and I would think, then take the knife out of my chest. Every time the phone rang, I hoped it was her. When the doorbell chimed, my heart leapt in anticipation. When a car pulled up, I ran to the window. But it was never her, and before I knew it, the divorce was final. On top of the emotional pain of being rejected by someone I loved, I dealt with feelings of shame, and like I had a big D hanging around my neck. No one in my family was divorced, not even anyone in my church. I wondered what people thought. He must be abusive. I bet he had an affair. Real or imagined, I felt their cold stares. I don't know if I went through the classic five stages of grief, but I definitely went through the second one, anger. Thoughts of revenge soon consumed the majority of my thinking, things too terrible to write. As dark as I became, I still could not think of a way to exact as much pain as she had caused me. As a Christian, I knew better. I tried to read the Bible, but it had become simply words on a page to me. My prayers were cold. I asked my pastor about forgiveness, and I tried to follow his suggestions, but the tentacles of hate were wrapped too tightly around my heart. I was dying spiritually. Eventually, I read a story in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told about a servant who owed the king millions of dollars. To pay for his debt, the servant and his family were going to be sold into slavery. When the servant begged for mercy, the king canceled the debt and let him go. The servant left the king and went out to find a man who owed him a few dollars and grabbed him around the neck and demanded repayment. Eventually, he had the man thrown into prison. When the king heard about this, he became upset and said, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" When I first read this story, I thought, that guy's a jerk. How can the servant be so ruthless when he himself had been forgiven so great a debt? And then I thought about it from the servant's perspective. He probably couldn't see anything wrong with his actions. After all, the other guy did still owe him the money. Just because the king had forgiven him didn't mean he had to turn around and forgive someone else. I could see how the servant was completely in the wrong, but I could also see how he felt justified in his own eyes. Of course, I found myself in exactly the same situation. God had forgiven me of all my sins, lies and lusts, murderous thoughts, apathetic disinterest in God, and trying to get my needs met by everyone but him. And yet, I wanted to exact vengeance on someone who was also a broken sinner, just like me. The situation with the king and the servant was exactly the same as the situation with the king and me. When I focused on my hurt, I felt justified in my anger. When I thought about the cross, I felt humbled and even merciful. God did not forgive me because I deserved forgiveness. He forgave me because I needed it and because he is forgiving. I needed to do the same with my ex. I could not forgive her because she deserved it, but because she needed it, just like I needed it from God. This passage revolutionized my life. I made a conscious effort to think only about things in light of God's perspective and not my hurt. Over time, I learned to let it go and found healing, restoration, and peace. I hope that you can find the same in your life. And so that's a little story from my life. And my hope is that as I share that with people, that I guess people get to know me better. My hope is that it creates a greater bond as people know kind of a dark thing in my past and still accept me. And then I hope that there are people who are dealing with unforgiveness or have been through something similar that can be helped by it. And I dealt with anger at a pretty severe level. I mean, I thought about murder a lot. And so I know that someone's not just going to read it and be like, oh, well, that verse is really helpful and that fixes everything in my life. It's not going to help that much. But I think what it can do is someone who's dealing with forgiveness issues can read it and be like, okay, there's hope, you know. Steve went through something that was really hard, and God helped him through it, and he got out on the other end healthy, and that they can see that God's at work, and they may not be able to go down the same path, but they can also lean on God and find some healing in that. I'm going to read the one by Glenn. on page 11. And it's kind of raw. He wrote, for most of my life, I felt gay. I was aware of my same-sex attraction from the age of six, so much so that I would run around the playground telling everyone that I was gay, even before I had a true idea of what sex was, let alone what homosexuality meant. My pronouncements certainly went over well in my Christian daycare in grade school. I will never forget that time in my second grade when my second grade teacher pulled me aside while the rest of the kids went out for recess. She shared with me how Jesus is my Savior, and he did not make me gay. With love and gentleness, she explained that being gay is a sin. Homosexuality was not his plan for my life. This interaction with my teacher was God's planting a tiny seed that would come. I would come to appreciate more and more as I navigated life into adulthood. Most everyone's first impression of me is of the more eccentric, effeminate type. My sexual orientation has been constantly questioned through high school and college. Even now in my workplace, people have asked me about my orientation. I have come to expect it over the years, and for the longest time, I would be very adamant in assuring everyone around me that I indeed identify with being straight. Yet, I was only fooling myself. I suppressed the truth that I did feel gay, and yet I did not want to affirm everyone's suspicions. Well, God shook my world in medical school and met a guy who gave his testimony one Sunday about living out the homosexual lifestyle and then walking away from it all when directed by the Lord. He is now married with kids and is open and honest about his past and uses his testimony to help others who may share his predicament. For me, he was yet another confirmation that homosexuality is a choice. The God's righteous model for marriage and sex between a man and woman is available to all who seek him. It was because of Cody that I began sharing my own inner thoughts and feelings on the issue of homosexuality and how it affected me personally. Once I began calling out by name the evil desires in my heart, identifying them and laying them before the King, as well as my fellow brothers, my internal struggles with homosexuality began losing power over my life. There are now those around me who know my weakness and can hold me accountable. I'm no longer isolated, fighting my inner demons alone, but I have Christian brothers who know me for me and have come alongside me to ensure that I keep my eyes on Christ's victory. Surely James knew what he was talking about when he wrote, "Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed." In a world that is constantly telling us that homosexuality is genetic, that it is not a chosen lifestyle, and that it is a perfectly acceptable alternative to conventional marriage between a man and a woman, I keep thinking back to a still small voice that reaffirms the contrary. It all started when Jesus spoke to me through my second grade teacher more than two decades ago. His voice and guidance concerning homosexuality and the lie that seems to be gaining momentum in our mainstream culture has kept me rooted. Today, while I still have my moments of feeling gay, God continues to bring healing to my heart as I seek to love and obey him. He is birthing in me a growing desire for a wife and children and to bring him worship through my obedience. So, man, I just really appreciate that he wrote that. Glenn's not here today, so that's why I shared that. No, I'm just kidding. He's on vacation, but I asked him, and he said that would be fine if I read that. But does that help? Is it like, to me, it's like, oh, I understand Glenn, and I really appreciate him. And it's so real, and just, wow, God helped you through this incredible struggle that you know is a continuing struggle, and he's clinging to God. And to me, there's just so much hope in that. And so that's where I see it's like, his faith not just resting on men's wisdom, which would say that everything he struggles with is okay, but his faith is resting on God's power, that he can live out the life that God called him to. And to me, that's just super exciting. I just really appreciate that he wrote that. Let me read one more to you. This is on page 7. This is from Liz Hauser. Sorry, I'm kind of weepy, but these things are kind of emotional. God sets the lonely in families. It's from Psalms 68:6. I'm told I had a wonderful mother. I'm told she delighted in playing with us and reading to us and praying for us. Unfortunately, I never really got to know her. When I was 3 years old, she passed away suddenly in a car accident. With my mother gone, my father was left to raise 3 children alone. Understandably, the pressure was great, and he never thrived as a single dad. Although he did a marvelous job providing physically for our family, there was much emotional heartbreak in our home. Long hours of working a demanding job led my dad to alcoholism and emotional detachment. Although I have many happy memories of growing up, overall, our home was made of sad, broken people who didn't know how to properly love one another and who desperately needed healing. Growing up without a mother wasn't weird to me. It was all I ever knew. But as I grew, it became apparent that a void was there. I was socially awkward, insecure, and had no role model to turn to. I desperately needed a father who would provide for more than just my physical needs. I needed a mother to teach me what it meant to be a mature woman and eventually a wife. I needed guidance, a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on. More than anything, I needed someone I could trust to guide me spiritually. My dad was far from a moral role model, and I didn't know anyone who seemed close to God. Something deep in my gut knew that the peace and acceptance I craved could only be found in God. I wanted to truly belong to God's family, but I didn't know how, so I followed my own path instead. I sought belonging wherever I could find it. When the Christian thing to do didn't line up with what seemed like a good idea, I simply chose what seemed good to me. In the end, this led to even more broken relationships and emotional scars. By my high school graduation, I was a battered mess. Everything started to turn around my freshman year of college. By God's grace, the resident assistant in my dorm was a member of a college Christian group. She invited me to join. I was blown away by how much love my new friends were showing me, even at the times when I knew I was being unlovable. At first, I didn't understand how they were being so patient with me and why they were welcoming me into their circle of friends with such open arms. I soon learned it was all because of God and His acceptance of them. God is a God who sees where we come from, knows us fully, and accepts every part of us, the parts that are easy to love and the parts that are hard to love. He is willing to forgive us for our shortcomings and offers to adopt us as His precious children. Because my new friends were accepted and adopted by God, even while they were still a mess, they had the patience and love to accept me in my messiness. I had never experienced any sort of healthy family before, and my friends became one to me. Slowly, my heart began to heal. And in time, I began to understand that God wanted to give me more than a family of friends. He wanted to make me His child. He wanted me to truly belong to His family. All this was possible because while I was still far away from God, before I ever knew who God was, He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life and yet allow Himself to be killed as a punishment for my mistakes. Some of my mistakes were little, some were big, very ugly. But Jesus volunteered to die for me anyway. Jesus opened the door for me to be forgiven. I only needed to walk through it. I walked through the door of forgiveness simply by praying. I told God I was sorry for all the times I didn't do the right thing. I thanked Him for loving me and forgiving me anyway. I told God that I would trust Him and do things His way from then on. And that was it. Simple as that, I crossed over from feeling like an orphan with no one to guide me to being the beloved daughter of the one true God. All the things I needed so badly that my biological parents couldn't give me, God began to supply guidance, acceptance, friendship, help. Over time, God did many miracles to help heal the wounds from my past. Since then, God has given me a wonderful husband and 3 delightful sons. I'm incredibly grateful, but long before I was blessed with my current family, God welcomed me into His spiritual family and healed my battered soul. I want to invite you to seek Him out. If you haven't yet accepted God's forgiveness that can only come through Jesus' life and death, please consider it. Praying to God doesn't have to be hard. Just talk to him like a friend who is right there listening, because that is exactly what he is. And then find a church of people who love God and ask them lots of questions. Get to know everything you can about this God who loves you so much. Thank you for taking the time to read my story. If you want to know more about what God has done for you and how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, you can learn more here at peacewithgod.jesus.net. So, as you can see, there are several other stories in this little booklet. You're free to read those on your own. Even as I was reading through and looking at it this morning, it's like, oh, that's not formatted right. No, here's a typo and stuff. So it's still kind of a work in progress. But if you're kind of a proofer type person and want to mark up your book and give it back to me and I can fix things, I would be appreciative of that. So so what do we do with this? There's obviously some neat stories of God at work. I mean, the story of Liz, it's like, wow, it's beautiful. You can really see how she had this need in her life and how God met the need, and it helps you understand Liz, and it's like, oh, that's so good. And so a couple ideas on that. One is if you want to write up your own story, I would really encourage you to do that. How has God worked it in your life? And we all have our own unique stories, and I can help you make it into a little tract if you want, something like this. This is my story on the divorce and forgiveness and stuff. I think it would be really cool if we had a little book or booklet or something of, I don't know, 20, 30, 50 stories of just how God's worked in our church. And just had that for new people. As you come in, you could kind of get to know the people in the church right off the bat and just, oh, I need to talk to that person. You know, that's exactly what I struggle with. I really think that would be awesome. And just thinking through our church, you know, I can think of different things that people have struggled with and been through. And you know, there's abortion and porn and severe depression, illness of a child, addiction to gambling, feeling rejected and unloved for your whole life, trusting God and finding a mate, extreme insecurity, extreme doubt in God, prideful attitude toward other people, having a rebellious child, or the love of money, or infertility, or rape, or alcoholism, or drugs, affair, temptation toward affair, anger, dropping out of school, miscarriage, loss of child, being sexually abused, homosexuality struggles or in your family, suicidal thoughts, teenage pregnancy, financial hardship, horrors of war, marriage struggles, health issues. I mean, it's like, wow, there are so many. These are the list I just read. That's stuff that we struggle with, us right here. I could put names to each one of those things. And you might think, well, most of those are probably the airport people. So, okay, maybe it is. But no, I would love to see something written on each one of those, because it meets a need. It helps people see. It's like, wow, God can meet me right where I'm at. So if you would like to write a story, there's some tips on how to do that on the back of your handout. If you want to do it anonymously, that would be fine. If you want to do it and say, I don't want it in a book thing, that's fine. If you just want to do it for your own processing, that's fine. I think it'd be cool to have some stuff on the web. Yours doesn't have to be on the web. That's fine. It's just kind of however you want to use it. But I'd like to really encourage you to think about that. Is there a part of your story that you could share? I think it's 2 Corinthians 12. And it's Paul's writing. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it talks about God's power resting on him through weaknesses. Like, well, we want to see God's power at work. Well, God's power is already at work, right in our weaknesses. He's delivered us from so many things. So I would love to share those things with each other so that we can look at that and say, wow, God is really doing some cool stuff. And I hope for me that that'll just kind of help start shifting my own heart, my own thinking, to where I can be a little more readily like, wow, my faith is not just resting on intellectual stuff, but also on God's power. So let me pray, and then our band's going to do a couple songs. Lord, we thank you for just how you've been at work in our lives and how your power is real. You've really met needs in our lives. And just, I think for myself and just how you've really delivered me from that anger and hatred and murderous thoughts. And boy, I was in such a horrible place. And it took a long time, but you brought me out of that. And I can really testify that was your power. And I think of Glenn's struggles and, man, how difficult. What a challenging thing. And you've ministered to him and you met him and you brought different people into his life to help him. And we see your power at work as you're changing him and as he's choosing your path instead of what the world says to do. And Liz's story, God, it's just really neat how she had this void in her life and you filled that. So, so beautiful. And I know there's so many other stories, God. I pray that you would help us in sharing those stories with one another and with others and just being able to testify not just to intellectual evidence for the existence of God, but testify to the power of God at work in our midst. And so I pray that you would help us with that. So just thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you are doing. And we just love you. And pray, God, you would continue to move powerfully in our midst here. In Jesus' name, amen.